الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد. We praise Allah سبحانه وتعالى abundantly. We ask Allah to exalt the mention and send his salutations and his blessings upon the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. As you may all know, we have already entered the last 10 nights of Ramadan. And I think we've heard year after year the discussion on Laylatul Qadr and which night could potentially be Laylatul Qadr. It's a big discussion among the scholars. I wanted to highlight a couple of things, but I want to focus on the dua which is related to Laylatul Qadr. First of all, according to Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, Laylatul Qadr can actually be any of the last 10 nights of Ramadan. Not only the odd nights, even though the probability in the odd nights is higher than the even nights, but it could be either night from the last 10 nights. This is because of the variations of the ahadith, wherein the Prophet ﷺ mentioned that when there are 9 nights remaining, or 7 nights remaining, or 5 nights remaining. So some narrations count forward, and some narrations count backwards. If you do the calculation, it turns out that it could be the night of the 20th, or the 21st, or the 22nd, or the 23rd, until the last night. Any night could potentially be Laylatul Qadr. This is so that we can exert ourselves throughout these 10 nights and not do what many people do, which is wait for the night of the 27th. So they kind of disregard or overlook the virtue of the last 10 nights and they focus on the 27th. And even worse than that are those who insist on performing Umrah on the night of the 27th. If a person believes that there's a special virtue in performing Umrah on the night of the 27th, then he has added something to the deen which the Prophet ﷺ didn't teach. If this was a virtuous act, then the Prophet ﷺ would have either done it, or he would have spoken about it, or someone would have done it in his presence and he would have endorsed it. Like Bilal radiallahu anhu used to pray 2 rak'at after every wudu. The Prophet ﷺ didn't do that. However, he endorsed, he approved the action of Bilal. This becomes a sunnah taqririyah, a type of sunnah that is established via approval from the Prophet ﷺ. Or obviously he would have done it himself, or he would have spoken about it. There's no such thing. And so people become negligent the last 10 nights, and they think that magically they can fix all of the problems by being in Mecca, in the Haram. Very often with a lot of zahma, and you can't focus in the salah, you can't focus in your ibadah, you can't even do umrah properly, it's just crowded, overcrowded. People that come from all over the world, we should give them some room. Since you brothers live in Jeddah, you can technically go to the Haram anytime you want. Some of the scholars say, give room to others. Think about your fellow brothers who wait maybe their whole life to come once if they're unable to come for Hajj. Give them some room. A prayer which you perform at home, wherein you're standing before Allah in humility, is superior to the salah and the haram when people are walking in front of you and there's all types of noise and you can't even focus on what the imam is saying. It's not about the location as much as it is about the condition of the heart. If you can combine both, no issue. But we want to focus on all the 10 nights, not only one. If you want the detailed explanation, and if you happen to use Facebook, then you can go on Facebook and look for the page One Way to Paradise. There's a post that I explained with a chart why it could be any one of the last 10 nights and not only the odd nights. Now, let's go to the topic though. Excuse me. The topic is the dua. We're going to do a little quiz here. How many of you know the dua that the Prophet ﷺ recommended for Laylatul Qadr? I'm assuming everybody. If somebody doesn't know it, you should see a doctor. Like a spiritual doctor, not a medical doctor. Everybody, is there anyone here who doesn't know the dua in Arabic? Everybody knows Allahumma innaka afoon, tuhibbul afwa fa'afu anhu. That's beautiful.
while it's beautiful, we have a conflict. How many of us know what it actually means? You might have read the translation, but the translation doesn't do justice. Any translation, whether to English or to Urdu or to Japanese or to whatever language, is not going to do justice to the Arabic language because of the richness of the terminology in the Arabic language. Because we hear all types of terms. We have ghufran, maghfira, and we have afu. If you think it from a linguistic point of view, I mean, what's the difference? Allahumma ghfirli. Allahumma annaka ghafurun tuhibbul maghfira faghfirli. That could be one option. Oh Allah, you are the one who loves to forgive her. You love to forgive me. And then you have Allahumma annaka afuun tuhibbul afwa fa'afu anni. Which is usually translated as, oh Allah, you are the one who pardons, and you love to pardon, so pardon me. What's the difference between maghfira and afu? Does anyone know? Probably not. You know? Go ahead.
Afu means cleaning. Not giving any sign of it. Afu means covering.
Very good. MashaAllah, tabarakallah. So there's a vast difference between the two. To give you a worldly example, you violate one of the company rules. They issue a warning letter that if you do this again, you know, you're going to be fired. And you sign. They might forgive you. As in, the HR will say, we're not going to fire you yet. But they still keep a record of the paper. It's still there. That's called maghfira. Afu is when they get that paper and rip it and throw it in the trash as if nothing happened. Okay? So afu is actually a degree above maghfira. So in terms of our religious understanding of the subject matter, maghfira means on yawm al-qiyamah, you will still have these sins. In our book of deeds, they will still be there. But Allah Azza wa Jal will not punish us for them. Afu is that they are removed completely from our book of deeds. They're no longer there. That is the, what the scholars say, the negative meaning of afu. Because afu has a positive and a negative meaning. The negative is the one we mentioned, which is still positive, by the way. The positive meaning is that it's not just forgiveness, but after you forgive, you give something. You grant something. So that Allah does not only pardon our sins as if we didn't commit them, no, He also gives us from His bounty, from His fadl, from His mercy. So it is like you forgive someone, you don't hold them accountable at all for what they did, and then you say, here's 5,000 riyals. Yalla, go. Do you see? Jazakallah khair. Do you understand the difference? So that makes the whole difference in the world, actually, when you understand now why that word was chosen by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because it establishes that as one of the names of Allah. It's a name of Allah. Ism in asma'illah. Allahumma innaka afuun. Oh Allah, you are the one who pardons. It's one of the names of Allah. Tuhibbul afwa. You love to pardon. Therefore, pardon me. It's very concise. It's a sentence. But the meanings and the value of these expressions are, they're priceless. You cannot even explain how beautiful it is to know that Allah Azza wa Jal, it's not that someone can pardon you with an attitude, or they can pardon you because of a weakness. But when someone is able to take revenge, yet they pardon you because they love to pardon, that is the greatness of Allah Azza wa Jal. That is the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what differentiates between the believers. This is what makes two people stand in salah, and one, his reward with Allah would be tremendous, and the other one, as the Prophet ﷺ said, will leave with even maybe 1/10 of the salah. Because of that condition of the heart. The more we know Allah, the better we understand His ayat, the better we will enslave ourselves before Him, the better relationship and results we will get. And the opposite applies. If we are oblivious to these meanings, if we are heedless about the nature of Allah's greatness, then we will be also rewarded accordingly. We will have little reward. This, if anything, shows the importance of knowing the meanings behind any type of act of worship. We spend years repeating them, but we rarely spend time to actually learn them. And I'm sure if you search this matter, even in English, you will find a lot of material in English explaining, breaking this down. Or better yet, in your local language, in Urdu, if that's the language you speak, you will find abundance of information. But because of laziness, we will say, Khali Wali. And we just repeat. We come, we hear again, we repeat the same thing, but we don't try to engage with the meaning. So inshaAllah, you know that this dua is one of the most valuable ad'iyah. Because if Allah accepts it, then you basically, and by the way, this dua is general. In a sense, it is not related to, like istighfar and tawbah usually are related to a particular sin. This is comprehensive. Everything we have done, if Allah pardons, it will all be removed from the book of deeds. One will say, that's too much. I mean, is that really possible? We say, of course. If you're dealing with Allah, maybe a human being will have a hard time being so generous. A human being cannot possibly be so kind that he will forget all the evil that you have done and give you so much good. But that's human beings with their stinginess and miserliness. But Allah Azza wa Jal has the opposite attributes, the most perfect attributes. And therefore, this is easy for Allah. It's the easiest thing for Allah Azza wa Jal. And this is where we understand the last part, حُسْنُ الظَّنِّ بِاللَّهِ. You should have a good assumption about Allah. Because Allah will be whatever you assume of Him. As the Hadith Qudsi says, أَنَا عِنْدَ ظَنِّ عَبْدِ بِي. I am whatever my slaves assume about me. If you want to assume that Allah will not possibly forgive you, then you will not be forgiven. If you want to assume that it's impossible that all of your sins will be forgiven and you'll be like a newborn baby, then you will never get that. If you believe that Allah is capable, and He is, then you will get that. SubhanAllah, it's what we make it. It's how we formulate it. So know that this is easy for Allah. Therefore, throughout these 10 nights, don't limit it to the odd nights. Throughout these 10 nights, as frequently as possible, as often as possible, repeat this dua. And when you say it, don't be like a parrot who hears and repeats. No, think about what you're saying at once from your heart, sincerely, with reflection, is better than saying it 1,000 times just because you're saying it. Think what it means, O Allah, and have that understanding, of course, in Arabic. O Allah, you are the one who pardon, you are the pardoner. You'd love to pardon me. That inkisar, that state of humility, that state of humbleness you have before Allah, is the most valuable asset Allah can give you in a dua. The best dua, wallahi, and this is something that the ummah has missed because of the trend and because of the imams and because of whatever you want to call it. We have missed the concept of humility. Nowadays, dua is good if it's long, which is against the sunnah. Dua is good if the imam screams. If he screams in the dua, like as if Allahu a'lam where we are, then this is against the sunnah. If it rhymes, it's like poetry. Everything has to end with the same rhyme. Again, against the sunnah. If he cries his eyeballs out, and then so do we. That is now, depending on the condition of the heart, we cannot address that. But actually, these are not the best dua? The best dua is the one where you are a beggar, a slave, where you're small, you feel small before Allah. When you feel small, you don't scream. You cannot. You cannot go beg someone in the street for money and then you scream at him. And you make a nice little song that rhymes for you to ask for money. You would be in that state of humility. This is the best dua. And I know we will have a lot of that in the odd nights and in the qiyam. We don't have it in taraweeh. Wallahi, don't let that bother you. What you need to focus on is that condition of you before Allah Azza wa Jalla, knowing that He sees you and knowing that He hears you, and you're saying this small ameen. It's not about screaming ameen. People get crazy. Here it's better than in my country. In my country, you hear that the people start having seizures and they start just going wild. Ya Allah! Ya, what is this, Ya Habibi? What are you doing? You think, yani, if you scream, Ya Allah, forgiveness is going to descend upon you? When we have ayat in the Quran, Allah commanding us, Rabbukum tadarruan wa khufya. Do this in a state of humility, and khufya is lower your voice. Shh. Beg Allah with this humility. Now we go against it 200%. One dua from your heart in humility is better than all of these other rituals that are superficial. So we ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to bring us back to the sunnah and to teach us the sunnah and enable us to act upon the sunnah. هذا والله أعلم وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم.